The gospel lesson for today comes from Luke's gospel. It's a story found in chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. It's a healing miracle and a witness that happened in the land of the Gentiles. Listen for God's word today. And then Jesus and the disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, so he had been kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. So Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. The demons begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, and so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And so the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Let us pray. Living Word, Holy One, once more you've touched us with the stories of our faith. Continue to touch us and mold us. Fill us once more with your wisdom and your vision, that by your presence and grace, we too might declare your good news to all the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Too much happens in this gospel story. It's too busy. Jesus and the disciples take a boat across the Sea of Galilee into Gentile territory, where they meet a troubled man, a demon-possessed man, who's naked, alone, living amongst the caves and the tombs on a hillside cemetery. The man's healed by Jesus, which oddly strikes fear into people's hearts, so that they tell Jesus to leave them, to get back in the boat, and to go back across the sea. Now, when I've shared this story over the years to different groups, some people fixate on the oddest detail. They worry about the pigs drowned in the lake. So let's be clear. The gospel lesson is not about the pigs. You don't interrupt the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears to ask what form of breaking and entering she was guilty of. You don't interrupt Hansel and Gretel to point out logically that a witch's house made of candy would have melted in the sun and probably would have been covered with ants and not particularly appetizing. So in this story, you don't interrupt the flow to worry about the pigs. I'm sorry about them, but that's not the image I want you to focus on. I want you to focus instead on this. When the townspeople ran to the scene, they found the man clothed in his right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. To be seated at Jesus' feet was to assume the posture of a student before a rabbi, a disciple, one who is choosing to be attentive and still, ready to learn from his master. There's no chains, there's no shackles, and there's no screaming. Instead, we're told to imagine this man silent, attentive, open to the word of Christ. Now, we're never told the man's real name. When Jesus asked who he was, he replied, Legion, which is a military term to describe a Roman force, a squadron of about 6,000 troops. And the Bible says that many demons had entered this man. Now, I need to confess up front. I do and I don't believe in demons. I believe in evil. I believe in evil spirits, addictions, delusions that can destroy human life and that are still very active. I don't believe in evil that has a personality and intentionality, evil that can be called a demon with a face, a mind, a plan to trip us up so that we will fall. I believe in spirits of evil that take over individual hearts, that lead people to horrible acts. I believe spirits of evil can take over mobs and lead them to murder, lynch, crucify, and destroy innocent people. But I don't believe, to borrow Flip Wilson's old phrase, that we can say, the devil made me do it. There is always enough darkness in the human heart and brokenness in the human world to bear responsibility for the evil within and around us. So throughout this gospel story, Legion is the main character. Legion is the name for what has driven this man out of his mind, whether that's emotional, medical, spiritual, psychological, it's not important for us to know. This man is now an absolute outcast. He has no clothing or family. He's been chained and shackled, yet abandoned and left alone. He is now barely human. But remember that being possessed by Legion is not always this dramatic. Legion can also be the name when worries keep us awake at night and give us no peace. When scars from abuse and broken relationships throb like unhealed wounds on our soul. Think of it this way. If we're called to love God with all of our heart and mind and strength, then Legion is the demonic name of the 6,000 daily details and demands on us that distract us from God and keep us from loving God fully. That is Legion. And you also need to realize that Legion wasn't just tucked away up there on the hillside cemetery. Legion was also rampant in the city below. The community knew about this man. They'd invested a lot of time and resources into dealing with him, how to keep him under guard, how to bind him up with chains and shackles. What they'd done is they'd found a way to live with those demons right outside their city walls. They'd found a way to sleep at night, even with Legion howling from the cemetery nearby. In a similar way, we too have learned how to sleep every night. Despite putting a significant portion of our population behind bars, when they could have been treated more fairly and justly in many other locations. We sleep every night even though we have no real solution to the spread of nuclear weapons and the threat of nuclear war, though we have no real solution to our self-destructive addiction to fossil fuels, though we have no real alternative to economic systems that encourage us to waste food and pollute water, even though around the world thousands are decimated by starvation and dehydration and premature death. We learn to live with Legion, with the demons, in our midst. Which is why when Jesus healed the man, the people were afraid and angry. Now, ostensibly, they were angry because the swineherder's livelihood had been destroyed. And Luke's going to tell another story like this later on in the book of Acts, when Paul is out and encounters a slave girl who was possessed by a demon that provided her the ability to tell the future, to be a fortune teller. And when Paul healed her, it angered the girl's owners because they'd lost their livelihood, how they had profited from her pain, and so they had Paul cast into jail. The reality is that someone always profits off the demons in our midst. The demons of drug addiction, of sex trafficking, of out-of-control consumerism, of building casinos and telling ourselves that's a creative way to fund our schools. We exert so much energy adapting ourselves to the demons within us and without us that we're afraid to imagine what it would be like not to be demon-possessed. We're hesitant to imagine what it would mean to trust God with our heart and mind and soul. And so we find ways to chase Jesus back across the sea, to cast him away and put him in his boat. So come back to the image I wanted you to focus on earlier. The image of the man sitting in his right mind there at the feet of Jesus. On that day, Legion, this man, gained salvation. Salvation is something that's holistic. It involves the mind and the body and the spirit. And it comes when we silence Legion and instead lovingly focus our attention on God. Frederick Buechner has said that when you love somebody, it's no longer you who is at the center of your own universe. You give of yourself, and by all rules of arithmetic and logic, you should now be less for it. But you find out through a curious paradox that in that loving there is now more, and for the first time, you discover who you truly are. Mitch Albom wrote a very well-known book years ago called Tuesdays with Maury. There's a compelling image that kept coming to my mind from that book where Maury Schwartz had been given a grant to study the treatment of mental patients in various hospitals. So he went to the hospitals to observe what was happening. And he saw patients who screamed all day and cried all night, who soiled themselves, starved themselves, and had to be restrained, if not with chains, then at least with more modern cloth restraints. And there was one patient, a middle-aged woman, who every day used to come out of her room in the morning and lie face down on the tile floor and stayed there for hours as doctors and nurses literally had to step around her. And Maury watched in horror, and he took notes, and every day she did the same thing. She laid on the floor, talked to no one, ignored by everyone. And Schwartz began to sit on the floor next to her, even lying down on the floor beside her, trying to draw her out of her misery. And eventually he got her to sit up, and in time to even communicate and return to her room. And mostly what she wanted was the same thing that all of us wanted. She wanted someone to notice that she was there. The man formerly called Legion sat at Jesus' feet, lovingly attentive. And then he begged Jesus that he might go with him as his disciple. And Jesus received him as a disciple, but he said these words to him, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Remember those instructions. If the man had left with Jesus, the townspeople would still have been captive to their own legion of demons. They would have stayed stuck in the status quo. They would have accommodated themselves even further to the brokenness in their midst, taking their sleeping pills and putting in their earplugs so as not to hear those who scream at night, locking their doors, passing the laws, increasing the police force to convince themselves that evil is everywhere being safely kept at bay, continuing to make money off of others' misery, and staying comfortably distracted by the details of the day that they never fully are free and unrestrained enough to love God with their heart and mind and strength. And so they never silence legion long enough to sit at Jesus' feet. But at Jesus' insistence, the healed man is returned to their midst. He wasn't conveniently banished to the cemetery on the hill any longer, but was back in the town. For Maury Schwartz, the woman was no longer the crazy woman who lay on the tile floor that people stepped around. She now had a voice again, and a personality, and a reality. These stories of healings and salvation are all around us. And if we're honest in our own lives, many of those stories are our stories as well. If we too then are willing to declare how much God has done for us. So do you really want to save the world? If you want to save the world, then save the man named Legion. Save the woman. Save the child. Those who are wounded and despairing in your midst. Because communal restoration only occurs through individual healing, individual salvation and hope. Just a few moments ago, we baptized two children. And the first question asked of them in that liturgy was, do you reject the power of evil? Do you renounce the things that separate you from the love of God? It's a Presbyterian way of saying, do you walk away from Legion now? And do you walk toward Christ? Will you seek to be silent? To listen at the Master's feet? And then will you return home and declare to all how much God has done for you? Like I said, it's a busy gospel story. But if you do that much, to remember and to declare, then that's enough. That's truly enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. God, our Father, loving parent, we turn to you. We trust in the power of your love to heal, to forgive, to restore all of your creation to new life. You who have the power to free us from that which binds us, from that which holds us back from being your people, free us to be yours. Help us to live into your light and to answer your call to love. Hear our prayers for the world you have made. Help us to be faithful stewards of creation and empower us through your creative power to bring healing to your land. Guide all of those involved in finding a way to stop the oil spill in the Gulf and to bring healing to all who are injured by this tragedy. We pray, too, for peace where there is war or conflict or violence. May your healing mercy bring unity out of division and transform enemy into friend. We pray for all throughout the world who are struggling today as a result of violent weather, of tornadoes and floods, and those recovering from earthquakes. We ask for your restorative mercy to bring healing and hope to all who are in need. Hear us as we pray for all who suffer today, for those who are ill in mind or body or spirit, for those who are grieving a loss of any kind, for those who are hungry or naked, alone, without a home, those who are oppressed and those who are imprisoned. We pray for your redemptive power to transform the lives of all of your people, and that your spirit may be a strength and a guide, a comfort and a healer for all in need. We pray, too, that your Spirit will be an inspiration for all who have the gifts to be your instruments of love in this broken world. And on this Father's Day, we remember and pray for fathers, for those who have loved us well, and even for those who we may never have known. We give you thanks for our dads who have cared for us, who taught us your ways, and who nurtured us in our lives. And we pray for men who have been like fathers to us, grandparents and uncles, pastors, neighbors, coaches, for all who have cared for us and helped us to find our way in this world. We pray for your blessing to be upon all dads, that you may strengthen them with your Spirit and fill them with your love. We pray for fathers who have lost a child and ask for you to comfort them this day. And we pray, too, for fathers who have gone before us. With thanksgiving, we commend them to your care and ask for your peace to be with all who are remembering their dad today. And we give you thanks as well for Brady and Samantha and for their families. We pray for your blessing to be upon these newest members of our family of faith. We ask that you bless them and all children, enfolding them in your loving embrace, protecting them, nurturing their growth, and inspiring them to love. We lift before you all of these prayers and the prayers of our hearts in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.